So it's been probably since February, since I was up here last giving a sermon. We do a communion once in a while, but we want to fill in for Heath and give him a chance to take a break. And so we take turns sharing the Word of God. And as everybody knows, or if you've been here a while, we've been going through the Book of Revelation, and it's kind of like, you know, seems like a kind of a daunting task to go through it, but you know, it's the only book in the entire Bible that begins with a blessing to those who read it.
Amen.
It's the only book. And a lot of times we're afraid or we're bad, there's so much going on, I don't understand. There's so many different things going on, and it's talking this scary stuff, so a lot of times we just shy away from it. I don't want to go there. I'm confused. But actually, it's the only book in the entire Bible that says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy in this book. And that's actually speaking about the pastor of the church back then, because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have 10 Bibles in their house or 100 Bibles on their phone. They had a scroll. It would cost a lot of time and money to be able, the scribe would put it down on parchment. And so it says, blessed is the one that reads the prophecy of this book, and blessed are those who keep it. So that's the congregation. And the word keep, it literally means to guard it, to take it to heart. So as we go through, you know, the words of this book, and we've been doing it, you know, a couple times every year, keep that in the back of your mind. The idea here is that we actually keep the words of this prophecy. Why? Jesus said, because the time is near. And a lot of times people have been saying the time is near for 2,000 years. And it's like, you know why that's true? Because the reason why the Lord said it that way is because He always wants His church to realize that the time is near. Every single generation, we need to say, the time is near. The time is near. Jesus is going to come again. Amen? And when you think about the book of Revelation, sometimes we get scared and see all these different things, but the whole purpose of this book is to give the church hope. To realize we have a great hope in store for us, and that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So if we want to turn over to the book of Revelation, I've been going through, we're actually on chapter 8, but like I said, sometimes it's hard to understand this book, but there's a few things that we really need to know, and I really want you guys to take these things to heart, okay? Because my goal up here, and once again, a lot of times we just barely scratch the surface, because this is a challenging book to go through. But there's certain things that are so important to understand about this book, and I'll share a couple of those things as a way of introduction, okay? So, but we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 8, so I'm going to have a quick drink of water, but bear with me. So probably one of the most important things that we need to realize when we're studying this book. Sometimes we look at it like 22 chapters in it, and it's just chronological. It starts with this, and then it's just a flow, and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. That's the way John saw it, and that's the way he recorded it. But in reality, if you look at this book, and I really want you to go home and read these things, okay? Read them for yourself, all right? When you go through this book, the Lord Jesus comes in this book 5 times, okay? And it's not 5 separate comings. It's the same coming described 5 times. So I really want you to look at this when you, your Bible study. Compare the 6th seal. When Jesus opens the 6th seal, it talks about how the great day of His wrath has come, and who can stand, okay? Then when He talks about, when He blows the 7th trumpet, read that, what it says there about the coming of the king. It says that the kingdom has now come, all right? And then the 7th bowl, the same thing. It's talking about the same exact event. And then I believe it's in chapter 15, it talks about the two sickles. One, the sickle's waved over the earth, and it says the earth is harvested. That's the rapture of the church. And then the second sickle, right after that, is those grapes are thrown into the wrath of the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And then the final coming, the description of his coming, comes in chapter 19. So I would really, really encourage you guys to go home and look at that. Because that's the reason why this book is so challenging for us, is because we're looking at it, it's like this idea where we can't see the forest because of the trees. There's so much information. We've got bowls, we've got trumpets, we've got seals. But if we just realize, okay, Jesus comes, when he goes through the seals, he comes at the sixth seal. And the seals, all these things happen kind of not necessarily simultaneously, but there's definitely some overlap. So the seals are more of an overview. Pretend like you're in an airplane and you're way above and you're kind of like just looking out and you can see like the bullet points of it. You know, there's going to be deception, there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be martyrdom of the saints, right? So, and then it describes the Lord Jesus coming. But then we get into a little bit closer look, a little bit, closer at it, and we see that the seven trumpets are going to blow. All right? And then after that, later on, we see the seven bowls. So, and they're more intense, and they're a closer look. But I just want to encourage you to study it in this way, because it'll make a lot more sense to you. Now, another thing that I really want to point out to you, when you look at the seals, okay? So we have these transition sections in this book. So we see the seals being opened, this overview of what's going on. It ends with the second coming of Christ. But then we need to know some information. What's going on with the church at this time? What's going on with believers? And so we see chapter 7 is devoted. Okay, two things happen. Before any of the plagues happen, before anything descends upon the earth, the 144,000 are sealed. And some people think that's a literal number. I think it's actually a number of perfection it means every true believer is sealed and protected from God's wrath. That's just my thought on it. The ESV Study Bible has some very good notes on that. If you have an ESV Study Bible, check that out. So that's the first thing it talks about. Before any plague descends on the earth, the faithful, those who believe in Christ, are sealed with God's seal. And then it shares something else. It goes to the very end of the tribulation period. It talks about those who are standing before the throne of God and are wearing white robes, and then they're praising the Lord, okay? So that's the first transition section. The second transition section comes in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. All right? And this describes, once again, we need to know in between, and it's really, really beautiful the way it's laid out. So you have the blowing of the six trumpets, and then there's this transition section. And what does it describe? It describes the Apostle John measuring the temple. It describes the ministry of the two witnesses. So that's more information given, but the trumpets are more intense than the seals. We're given more information. And the interesting thing about that particular section, even though we haven't arrived there yet in our Bible study, it talks about that the ministry of the two witnesses, it says the beast from the abyss slays these two guys, okay? These two guys are martyred. Well, that's the first time we've heard about the beast. He hasn't been mentioned yet. So what happens in chapter 12? This description. Now we're given a full more account of this persecution that happens in the church and how things work. And then finally with the seven bowls, you see a real intense judgment poured out on the beast. But does that make sense to everybody? This is like a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but it's so important to see things like that, because you have to ask yourself, why is this placed here like this? So when we get into chapter 8, we're looking at something here. After he goes through the sixth seal, and then we see this transition section, we're going back. We need to know something about this period. And that's where we're going to pick it up today in chapter 8. So what I want to do is we're going to go over three things today in our sermon. We're going to go over how the prayers of the saints are connected. That's the first thing we're going to look at. We're going to look at the significance of the trumpets in the Bible, and then we're going to look at the first four trumpets, all right? But what I want to look at is I want to read verses 1 through 6, I believe. Actually, 1 through 5. And we'll just kind of do a little review because we went over this last time. So everybody have their Bibles open? Okay. It says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the angel's hand. From the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is going back once again. We're going to look and see, before he introduces the trumpets, there's something that we need to understand. There's something that the church needs to know. And he describes this time of silence before the throne of God. And why do you think there was this silence? You know, you read different things. You read like, well, it was the calm before the storm. But I think, no, this is the time when God wants to hear the prayers of his people. And we have an integral part, our prayer time, our worship time here in our church, our worship time together is literally being offered to God as incense before his throne. Amen? So that's the first thing that we need to understand, is that our prayers, our time with God, the prayers of all the saints, what does it say here? It says that these angels are given, seven angels are given, given these trumpets, and it says that these are the seven angels who stand before the throne. Now, these are probably archangels. In Jewish literature, there are seven archangels that are described, and we have two of them in the New Testament. We have Gabriel and Michael, the two archangels, but there are seven altogether. And it says that these are the angels that stand before the throne of God. And it's interesting because the tense in the Greek text literally means that these angels were placed before the throne of God in times past, and they have never left. They're still there to this day. And even when you see Gabriel in the book of Luke come to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and Zechariah is doubting what the angel is saying. He says, I am Gabriel and I stand before the throne of God. It's the same exact word there used. So the angels these seven angels that are before the throne are stationed there, and they are at God's command whenever he chooses. Amen? So in this text, it says that these seven angels are given seven trumpets, but it says another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And this altar is the altar of incense. And we talked a lot about this last time. And we looked at Old Testament passages that talk about the altar of incense that was in the tabernacle and that was in the temple. And it said in the book of Exodus that the altar and the prayers, the incense, it says that it describes in the book of Exodus as most holy. Amen. And I encourage us last time, our prayer time before God is not just a little bit holy. Our prayer time before God is most holy. When we are worshiping here, when we are before the throne of God, ascending our praises up to him and his throne, that time is most holy to God. Amen? And it's so holy that the choirs of heaven that have been singing nonstop for the last few chapters are silenced. And so the Lamb opens the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven. And so you have the seven angels giving the seven trumpets. Another angel comes, and he's given incense. And that incense is literally, it symbolizes the prayers. And what does it say? The prayers of all the saints. The prayers of all the saints are offered before God. Amen. Amen. And this, these prayers are not prayers for a big screen TV. These prayers are praying and seeking God that His kingdom would come. Amen. These prayers are coming from the suffering church. You hear Harry's testimony today. This little boy. You know, I mean, seriously, these prayers are coming from people that are looking to God and want His kingdom to come. And I just encourage us, I exhort us here today, we need to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That should be on our prayer list, amen? And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that's the second thing that Jesus says. It says, Our Father who art hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be regarded as holy throughout the world. Amen. And then He says, Your kingdom come. When we're praying before God, the kingdom of God, the glory and honor of God are the things that we need to proclaim first. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so when I'm thinking about the prayers of the saints, they're connected with the worship in heaven. But there's another thing that we need to look at today. They're connected with the judgments that are going to fall. And a lot of times we don't realize that. But if we look through the book of Revelation, we're going to see how the prayers of the saints, how what we do on earth actually has a response from heaven. Amen. So let's look in our Bibles. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. This is going to be good today. Amen. But I really encourage you, what I was saying earlier, to go home and see if you can find those five times. Because once you realize that, once you see, okay, Jesus came, but then we need to know something else. We need to, as we're honing in on a closer look at this book with the trumpets, we need to realize, okay, why are the trumpets being blown? The trumpets are being blown because the prayers of God's people are being offered up. Amen? And I remember a couple years ago, a good friend of mine has actually passed away. But we would always talk on the phone. He lived down in Colorado. He says, you know, I'm just reading my Bible. He says, Eric, do you think that the coming of Moses had something to do with the groanings of the children of Israel reaching the ears of the Almighty? And if you think about that, I wonder about that. You know, that even it says in 2 Peter that the church can hasten the coming of the Lord. Well, how can we hasten the Lord's coming? Obviously, we know that God the Father knows exactly when the Son's coming. But the idea is we need to hasten the Lord's coming by actually wanting Him to come. I think a lot of times we just get so comfortable in this earth. We need, I want to see Jesus on the throne of God. Amen. I mean, that's all I can think about. I want to see the Lord coming again, especially now. It's getting so crazy. It's getting crazier and crazier. And we need to just, I want to see you coming on the clouds of heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to let's look over at Revelation 5. And this is speaking about one before before the Lamb took the scroll and opened the seal. Okay, it says, did I have it right? Revelation 5, 8. Okay. Actually, I'll start with verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So these verses in chapter 8 aren't the first time we see this idea where the prayers of the saints are being offered. And in this particular case, it's not the seven angels or one angel that is presenting the prayers of the saints as incense. It says it's the four living creatures, the four cherubim that are before the throne continually. They have these bowls full of incense. Amen. And it's interesting because it's another thing we need to realize. The golden bowls in this particular passage are the golden bowls used later in the bowl judgments. It's the same word. And just as in chapter 8, When the censer that was filled with incense is offered to God, that same censer is filled with coals and is thrown upon the earth. Amen. So we see this idea of each of these four living creatures was holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. That's the first example. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. You know, it seems like this is really intense, right? Because it is. But the important thing is, I tell you, I've been so blessed studying this book. I brought some books down today to kind of share with everybody. I won't think I'll do it today because it's the time, but this is probably one of my favorite. This is the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and this covers Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, John, and so on, down to Revelation. But, I mean, it's worn out. This thing's ready to fall apart. But it's such a really good volume, but it's so amazing to study this because I believe that Christ is coming. I want to be ready for his coming. Amen. So this is in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is when Christ opens the fifth seal. All right. Okay, yeah. So in Revelation 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were given, and they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be completed. So that's another example. Let's look at one more example. It's in Revelation chapter 11. And this is talking about the ministry of the two witnesses. And the reason why I'm going through these verses is just to show you how the prayers of God's people are instrumental and have something to do with the coming of Christ. You know, we need to realize that what we're doing, our devotion to God, our prayer time, is important to God. Amen? Mm-hmm. So this is in chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 3, chapter 11. And then we'll go down to verse 6, and then we'll read chapter 10. All right, so... And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut up the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And let's see if I can continue here. Let's jump down to verse 10. And it says, verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the bottomless pit will make war on them and will conquer them and kill them. And then verse 10, same chapter. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets who had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So through their testimony, through what they were prophesying, these plagues were coming on the earth. And I think it has a lot to do with what we'll read in chapter 8. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so that's kind of going over kind of how our prayers are connected to God. Amen? And now let's look at what is the significance of the trumpets. Now let's turn over in our Bibles. Once again, we do a lot of Bible training here. Let's turn in our Bibles from the Old Testament. We'll look at the book of Numbers. talking about the trumpets. Everybody got it?
Numbers 1.
Numbers 10. Sorry about that. So I was wondering, you know, why would you use trumpets, you know? And I think there's a couple of reasons. And they're obviously, you know, there could even be more. But these are some of the things that I kind of came up with. So in Numbers chapter 10, it's talking about the silver trumpets. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them. And you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever you are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And the trumpet shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. And you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." You know, you see these various uses for the trumpets, but they were used to call the saints to assemble before the throne, before the tent of meeting. But especially at the end there, when it talks about the very end there, "And you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices." You know, I think that has a lot to do with what we read in the book of Revelation, where you have the prayers of the saints are literally an offering to God. And afterward, the angels begin to blow their trumpets. That's the first significance, I think, is this idea of gathering saints together and getting us on the same page. And a lot of times, you know, we think about the trumpets in the book of Revelation. We don't know if we're going to necessarily hear them with our ears. And yet, I think we're going to see some things that we're going to come upon the earth. And I don't know if we're going to be alive during this time, but we're going to see things, and I think we need to be prepared. We need to recognize it. Amen? Let's look at another reason why the trumpets were used. Let's look at the book of Joel, chapter 2. And this is probably one of my favorite verses. And we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Can anybody think of a time in the Old Testament when there were 7 trumpets? Joshua, amen? That's another reason why I think, you know, this idea of announcing the kingdom of God, you know, that the priests, 7 priests marched around the city and they would blow these trumpets, and on the 7th day they marched around the city 7 times and then the walls came down. So I think that's another indication of the reason why God would choose to use trumpets in the book of Revelation is to announce his kingdom, that his kingdom is coming, amen? And I just think that's a very strong indication of that. So in Joel chapter 2, this is a call to repentance. Call to repentance. And this verses 1 and 2, and we'll just probably read part of verse 2. It says, Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And we'll stop there. You know, as we're thinking about the trumpets, as we get into these first four trumpets, you'll see that only a third of things are affected by these trumpets. And the whole reason why these trumpets are blown is so that people would have a desire to repent and come to God. Amen. And it's not just, even if you remember how we've been going through the book of Exodus with Heath, you know, how he, one of the purposes for all the plagues was so that God's name would be magnified in Egypt. And that just doesn't mean that they would be afraid. And many, many people, Egyptians, came out of Egypt with the Israelites because they saw what God had done and they believed. Amen. And so one of the purposes for this trumpet is so that people would actually turn to God. Instead of, you know, hardening their heart, they would actually embrace the things of God. Amen. So I think that's a critical point as we go back to the book of Revelation is this idea that we need to realize that God, when the trumpets are being blown, that God is announcing His coming kingdom and that people need to repent. But not just, I don't think it's just people that don't believe in God need to repent. I think the church is, I think God is calling His church to repent. We should always be seeking God and saying, I want to walk with You. I want to have You right before my eyes. I don't want to turn from the right or to the left. And I think it's so important for us to realize that. So let's turn back to the book of Revelation. We're almost finished. I'm going to pick up and read, read from verse 6 up to through verse 13. Now, one of the challenging parts of this book for me is, and a lot of times with this, with the way the book is laid out, it helps me understand a lot of the way, the kind of like the sequence, you know, how important our prayer time is, all these different things, the persecution of the church, different things like that. But one thing that's really, really challenging is I don't know what these things are actually going to look like. As we read these things, I mean, there's different ideas of what they might be. But we'll go ahead and read verses 6 through 13. And this is speaking when the seven angels blow their trumpets, okay? Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now, this is where we're just going to focus on these first four trumpets, but there's a couple significant things. Once again, I don't know exactly what this is going to look like. Jesus said that there's going to be events in the heavens. In fact, let's turn over your Bible to the book of Luke, what Jesus said was going to happen. And we don't know exactly how these are going to happen, but this is what the Bible says. Amen. Who wants to go with what the Word says, right? That's where I'm sticking. I'm having all my eggs in one basket. Somebody doesn't believe the Bible. There's a lot of critical scholars over the last couple hundred. Well, that doesn't make sense. I don't believe in miracles. Well, that's your choice, because I'm believing what the Word says. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at verse 34 of Luke 21. And we'll read, let's see here, down to verse 36. Make sure I got that right. Actually, let's start with 25. Let me look at my notes real quick to make sure I got what I wanted to get there. So we'll start with verse 25 to 28, and then we'll jump down to 34. So this is what the Lord Jesus said as we're looking at these trumpets and trying to understand exactly what they mean. Is it a meteor shower? Is it atomic war? What's exactly going on? We don't know, but this is what the Lord says. In verse 25 of Luke 21, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. I'll keep reading. Let's read all the way down to verse 36. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down and with dispensation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things, and that you are going to stand, and you are going to, that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is what the Lord Jesus commands, amen. And he's letting his kids know, said, you're going to see these things, and it says that the whole world is going to be afraid of some of the things that are going to come on the earth. And you know, a lot of times we can see stuff like this happening now. I mean, with some of the fires that are going on in the United States and other areas. I mean, I don't understand. I think what will happen in the future before Christ comes is people are going to be literally afraid of some of the things that they're going to see. But we need to realize that God has given us strength. Amen. Let's look at one more verse and then we'll turn back to Revelation. Let's look at 2 Peter. This is what Peter writes about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, once again, we're not exactly sure what it'll look like, but I'm going with what the Lord Jesus said. And he says, you know, pray that you have strength. You know, pray that your hearts don't be weighed down with the weight of this world and drunkenness and all these different things. But stay focused on the Lord. Amen? So 2 Peter 3, verse, we'll begin with verse 7. And we'll read through verse 13. This is what he's talking about, the scoffers, all right? Let's see. Actually, let's jump up to verse 3. Okay, verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But that by the same word the heavens and earth are now that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Pretty intense, huh? Pretty intense stuff. But once again, I think it has a lot of exhortation for us, right? To pray and to seek his, and I really like what it says here about, and hasten his coming. I mean, how can we hasten the coming? Let's get serious about our walk with God. I mean, sometimes, you know, people talk about today, well, I'm not even going to be here. There's going to be a rapture. I don't even have to worry about this. That's not what my Bible seems to indicate. Now, you maybe can show me and school me, but there seems like there's a whole lot of verses that say other things. And, it's interesting when you think about the early church and some of the other Christians in this world that have gone through severe persecution. For some reason, in the United States, we think that, we're for some reason not going to experience anything bad at all. And I think it's really, really naive to think that way because, I mean, if the early church went through persecution, and nowadays we have a hard time getting up out of bed to go to church or whatever. I mean, I think, probably we should rethink that a little bit and realize, hey, I need to be all about my walk with God. Amen. I think it's important. Let's turn back over to the book of Revelation. We're almost finished. And once again, we'll read through these things. There's a couple things to notice about these plagues. First of all, is that only a third of things is affected. And you'll see that even in chapter 9, only a third of things. So it says the first plague, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And once again, we don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but this is what the Bible says, amen? And the second, the same thing, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the same thing here in verse 10. Third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of water. Another thing that's important to realize, if you look over at the bowls, the same exact order is followed in the bowls. You have the earth, you have the sea, you have the rivers, and then you have the body, the heavenly bodies. So anyway, we'll draw pretty close here, but there's one last thing that we need to look at. It's just this idea in verse 13, that in verse 13 it says, and then I looked and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This phrase here, to those who dwell on the earth, is a phrase that always refers to people that have their roots in this world. The Christians are always described in the Bible as sojourners. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. But this word is a word that describes those who literally are planted here. They love the world. They love everything about the world. And this is their home. So it's something to indicate there. But we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. There's not going to be a closing song today, unless you guys want to sing a hymn. So we can pick one and sing one together. But anyway, that's what we're going to study today. I know it's kind of like deep and everything, but I really want to encourage you. Just go home and look at this book the way, kind of use what I was talking about. Please do it. Because it's going to, and once again, we don't know everything and how it's going to look and how, what it's actually going to, what the visual is going to be like if we live to see it. But if you start looking at it like what I was describing to you, it's going to make a lot more sense. You're going to start being able to piece things together. You know, we're going back to the very beginning of a series of judgments, and according to what the Word of God says, that the prayers of the saints have something to do with the judgments that are going to fall on the earth. That we're going to cry out to God, and our prayers, and once again, the prayers that we're supposed to be praying aren't for a big screen TV or a new Cadillac or anything like theirs. We're supposed to be praying that the kingdom of God would come. And I'm just going to encourage you, you know, let's start praying that. We need to be people of that pray like that. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, you know, like Voice of the Martyrs, you know, boy, we need a persecution in America, you know, to wake people up. You know, and unfortunately, I really would hope we would just wake up without that having to happen. That we would really seek God, and that we'd care about the things of God and put our walk with God first. Amen? That's the number one thing. Put our walk with God first. How important is God to you? How important is your walk? Is he number one? Or is he, where's he at on the list? You know, and it's not to condemn anybody. It's just to exhort us all just to be about our walk with God. Where are we at right now? Are we praying that God, do we really want Jesus to come? Or are we just too comfortable? We just want to hang out here and do life here? Or do we want our Lord to come on the clouds of heaven? I want to see him right now. But once again, what did it say in Peter? He says, he's not slow. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He's just waiting for people to repent. That's why Jesus hasn't come again. He's waiting for that last person who said, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Amen? And when that last person utters those words, God the Father is going to give the Son the nod, and he's going to come again. Amen? Amen. And that's what we're looking forward to. Let's pray. Our Father, we are just honored. Just pray right now that we would just give our hearts to you all the way, that you would be number one. You would be number one in our hearts, that our prayer life would be energized by the fact that you are coming again, and you are coming again soon. I pray that we would take these words to heart, just like you said in the first chapter, blessed are those who keep it, because the time is near. We need to realize and cherish the words and the promises you have given us in this book, and just pray accordingly, and just really seek your face continually. And we pray for the church across this world right now, even the suffering Christians in different areas, people that go through severe persecution in Africa and China and Middle East and other places. I pray that you'd give them strength to continue to serve you and to continue to walk with you and to continue to preach your word. And be with our prayers, Lord. I pray our prayers would be incense before you, that the angels even now would be offering our prayers as incense before the very throne of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would give the nod to the seven angels, that they would start blowing those trumpets. I pray that, but I pray also that we would be about repenting, that we would be about just listening and giving our hearts to you 100%. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies we heard about camp today. And I pray that you would just be with all those that served. And I pray that you bless the rest of their summer. I love you, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus I pray.